Fantastic. Well, good morning, everybody. Genesis chapter 16 with me, if you would, this morning. We're going to continue in our little trek through this beginning book here in the Scripture. And so we have reached the point where that we are going to see one of many stories in the book of Genesis that are really just honest, true accounts of men and women being men and women, and showing exactly how much that we need help from the Lord in everything that we do. So while you're getting there to Genesis chapter 16, let me catch you up just a little bit. Again, we are right now considering the life of our friend Abram. He's going to undergo a name change today. So I know you've been anxiously anticipating that day, and so have I, because I keep saying Abraham when I should be reading Abram, and I'm ready to just get to where he's Abraham, and I won't have to worry about keeping that straight anymore. But we're going to get to, today, the story of Abraham and a little slave girl by the name of Hagar. But how did we get here? Well, the last time that we opened up to the book of Genesis, we looked at chapter 15, this covenant that God made with Abram. And it was an interesting little story that we had there. But notice how chapter 15 starts with us. You may remember this. God comes to Abram in a vision, and he says, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And that's the way the King James renders that, and I like it that way. We talked about that the last time we looked at this great book. You remember in chapter 14, Abram had gone to rescue his nephew Lot, and he'd fought against five kings and overcome them to rescue Lot. So there are five people out there pretty mad at our buddy Abram. And God says, it's okay, buddy. I am your shield. At the end of chapter 15, the king of Sodom comes to Abram and says, hey, listen, really appreciate everything that you did. I will give you everything that I have, all the spoils of the victory. Just leave me with the people. Because, again, what good is a king if he doesn't have any people to rule over, right? And Abram says, I don't want a thing that you have. I'm not going to accept anything that you have to offer. The only thing that we will take is what we've already consumed, the food that we had to eat. We can't give that back anyway, because I don't want anybody to say that the king of Sodom made Abram rich. And God tells him at the start of chapter 15, I am your great reward. So he's just come off of this great battle. He's just given up tremendous amounts of wealth, and God himself comes to him and says, I'm yours. I'm your shield. I'm your reward. And that's an incredible thing to think about. We read in chapter 15 and verse 6 that Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. And then there was this covenant that took place where that God walked between two animal carcasses there. And one of the things that we pointed out about that little covenant that was made was Abram had nothing to do with it. Abram was in a deep sleep when he watched it happen. It solely relied on the God of heaven to keep his word, and we can be assured that he always will. So that's where we ended up the last time. So let's read together all of chapter 16 and about the first 14 verses of chapter 17. It's not a whole lot, so just please bear with me. Let's read it together, and then we'll come back and make a few comments about what we've seen. Now, Sarai, chapter 16 and verse 1 tells us, Abram's wife had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave to Abram her husband as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she had saw that she conceived, she looked with contempt upon her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and she saw that she had conceived. She looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Verse 7 tells us, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer-lahai-roi, and it is between Kadesh and Bered. And we all know I didn't say that anywhere close to right, so my apologies on that. Verse number 15, "And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael." Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Chapter 17 begins, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant with you. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.' And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people and has broken my covenant." And that's what the Word of God has to say for us this morning. So, Father, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you for the great privilege that is ours to be able to read from it. And we pray now your Spirit would guide us and help us as we would look back through it, and pray that you would give us the things within it that you would have for us to see this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hold your place right there and go back over to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, a couple chapters back. Look at the second verse with me. God speaking to Abraham back when he was called Abram. Chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." All right? Flip over just one more chapter to Genesis chapter 13 and verse 16. God again speaking to Abraham, "I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if someone can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also may be counted." And then if you'll look back at chapter 15, yet again, he tells Abram that he will make him in verse number 5, "And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you were able to number them. And he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And then we get to chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Some 25 years have passed between chapter 12 and chapter 16. And there's still no baby for Abram and Sarai. And Sarai is getting a little bit anxious. In those 25 years, 10 of them, which have been in the land of Canaan, we read on down in our chapter 16, you know that Sarai has seen a bunch of ladies that have borne children during those 25 years. And she wants so desperately bad to be a part of that group, she wants to give her husband a child, and she knows these promises. God has made these promises to Abram. Abram has most likely shared them with his wife, as husbands and wives do, and she's anxious for this to come to pass. And she's waited 25 years, 2.5 decades, and still nothing. Do you ever wait for something to happen and you go, this is never going to come to pass? We waited and we waited and we waited what seemed like an eternity for Prescott to turn one. Like it was the longest year of our life to have this little guy around, and we wanted to celebrate his first birthday, right? It was going to be a big milestone, and it felt like he was never going to turn one. And then the past 15 years, 16 years now have been a blur. Sarai just couldn't help herself. She couldn't wait. So what does she decide to do? Well, let me help God a little bit. And she has this idea that she presents to her husband Abram. And she says in verse 2, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, that it may be I shall obtain children by her." And we read down at the end of verse 3 that she gave her servant, Hagar the Egyptian, to her husband Abram as a wife. And you go, do what now? So here's a lady and she says, listen, I'm going to give you another wife. What do you do in that situation, right? What are you thinking about? What's going through Abram's mind? You and I are going, there ain't no... And I saw a couple of wives cut over at their husbands just then. Like, that's not even an option, right? This was actually somewhat of a common custom back in those days. This was a way of having a surrogate, if I said that properly. Before science came along and changed how all that was to happen. And the idea was that a husband would be given in marriage to another lady who could bear children, and the child of that second marriage would be considered the child of the first wife. It would be their child. It would be raised by them. So technically here, there's no adultery going on, just, you know, polygamy, because that's not as bad, right? Well, sure it is, because they're both against God's design for the household. Let me make a little observation for you. From the time of Abram, back some 2000 BC, all the way up to now, 2023 AD, this was not then, this has not ever been, and this never will be a good idea. And it's going to play out for us very shortly, as you will see, that it was not, and that it is not. Well, Abram listens to his wife, and he takes this young Egyptian servant and he marries her. And surprise, surprise, she gets pregnant. Now, Sarai, okay, has exactly what she wanted. Because remember, she said, take Hagar, conceive a child, so that I may obtain children through her. She gets exactly what she wanted. And look at verse 4. When she, that's speaking of Hagar, saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. That's not a good situation, is it? The Greek word there is she looked at her as it were a light thing. Ha ha, I've got the upper hand on Sarai now. I've got the thing that she always wanted. She wanted a kid, she couldn't have one. I have one now. I'm going to look down on my mistress because now I am in a place I am better than she is. So after everything that has been done, and Sarai gets exactly what she wanted, we have this real turn. And look at what verse 5 says. So here's Hagar looking down on Sarai. Sarai's not in the position she's ever been looked down on before, right? She's always been the mistress. This has always been her slave. And now that the contempt has gone back over to Sarai, she says to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you." And he's got to throw his hands up in the air and go, what? This was your idea. You're the one who came to me and suggested this, and now that it's gone sideways, it's my fault. She says, "I gave my servant," continuing there in verse number 5, "to your embrace, And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. You want to know something? This poor fella can't win for losing, right? But, as the late, great Jimmy Buffett said, it was his own fault. He could have said no. He's in that position, right? He's the husband. He's the head of the family. We find the exact same thing on a different degree that affected a lot more people in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam listened to Eve and ate of the forbidden fruit. And sin was passed down to every man after that, right? Because Adam sinned. And here is the result of Adam's sin, that sin nature being passed on to Abram. Abram talked with God. He is the only person in your Bible that you will find the phrase, a friend of God. And yet he went against what God had ordained to be the family. The idea of one husband and one wife. And he goes against that, and here he is. He's got two wives, one pregnant, one upset, and he's 85 years old. Sarai's 75 years old at this point. They should be a little more wise than this, shouldn't they? He should have been a lot more wise than this. Wisdom comes from age and experience. Do you remember the things that we have seen Abram and Sarai endure in the past 5 or 6 chapters? Wars, fightings, travels like you can't imagine, death of parents, leaving home, forsaking his own land, going out and trusting God. But she got so impatient. And he's just trying to please his wife, right? Trying to do what he can. Listen to this from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, the writer of Hebrews said, "For you have need of endurance," or you might would read in your translation, "you have need of patience, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." If Sarai would have just had a little more patience, she would have received that which was promised. But it is his fault. Now, I'm not trying to say that we can't listen to our wives, because our wives give great counsel. Laura is 27 times smarter than I will ever dream of being, and I value her opinion very much. But Abraham probably knew better than this. So Abram, now throwing his hands up, he says, and this is the Paul Standard Version, "Listen, the little girl really belongs to you. Go do what you want," right? So Sarai does, and Sarai deals very harshly with Hagar, and Hagar takes off. Now, this is the second wrong that Sarai has been a part of. According to a little book that was given to me, The Manners and Customs of Bible Times, I read this: the custom that a childless wife might have children by proxy through a servant girl was a Sumerian custom. But it was law that when the child was born, the girl could not be ill-treated by the wife. So Sarai now has gone against God's will and brought this other wife into her husband, and now she's gone against the law of the land, and she's mistreated the young lady who is about to bear this child. And she mistreated her so terribly that Hagar decided, the best thing I'm going to do is run away. I'm going to flee. So she does, and in verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water. And notice how he addressed her in verse 8. Doesn't say, "Hey, what's your name?" Doesn't say, "Who are you?" He says, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" Calls her right by name. And Hagar is real honest. She said, "Yeah, I left Sarai. I fled from her." And so the angel of the Lord says, "Well, you need to return to your mistress and you need to submit to her." And he says to her in verse 10, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." Our brother Jabe Nicholson says this: "Here is a reminder There may be illegitimate acts by adults, but there are no illegitimate children. They are all valued by God. And so it is here with this young one that Hagar is carrying now. And he goes on and says, behold, you are pregnant. In the end there of verse 11, or the start of verse 11, excuse me, it says, behold, you are pregnant, you shall bear a son, and you're going to call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. If you're able to come back tonight, maybe that's a name we might discuss a little bit. The God who hears. Verse 12 says, he will be a wild donkey of a man. If you're reading from the King James Version this morning, you're just going to see he's going to be a wild man. And that's the end of it there. That word for wild in the original Hebrew language is translated 10 times in our scripture. This is the only place where that the King James does not use the word donkey. The other 9, it's donkey everywhere you go. The idea is going to be an untamed man. He's going to buck against everybody that he meets. You ever tried to make a donkey do what you want it to do? I haven't. I'm not quite that old, but I've heard stories of how that they really don't like to do what you want them to do. But he says, it's going to be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So, hey, you're supposed to name your son Ishmael. And there's going to be a real big problem with everyone that this kid meets. And he's going to be a wild man, and everybody's hand's going to be against him. He's going to be against everybody. Do you know who the descendants of Ishmael are? They're the Arabs. Right now, 2023, there's conflict still going on in the Middle East between the Arabs and the Israelites, right? God's word's true. It's still happening, even to this very day. If you've ever wondered about how all that began, here it is, Genesis chapter 16. So who is this angel of the Lord that's given her all of this information? She calls and says, you're the God of seeing. He's seen the future. He knows what's going to happen. He tells her all about it. Well, look with me at verse 10. Verse 10, the angel says, I will surely multiply your offspring, and they cannot be numbered for multitude. And look with me at verse 13. You are a God of seeing. But you notice just above that, in the start of verse 13, so Hagar, call the name of the Lord, and you will see there, L-O-R-D in capital letters. That means right there in Hebrew is Yahweh, which we call Jehovah in our English language. This, I believe, is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate here, coming to see this little servant girl, coming to take care of her, coming to give her some information, coming to keep his promise, because he had promised to Abraham, I'm going to multiply your seed. It's not even going to be counted. And even though this child was born through illegitimate acts, he's still going to keep his promise to Abraham. And this child is going to be a great nation as well. So this is the Lord Jesus. She says, therefore, I have truly seen him who looks after me. So she returns in verse 15. She goes back as she was directed to by the angel of the Lord. And she has the little boy, and Abram named him Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old. Then we get to chapter 17. Chapter 17 covers a span of 13 years. Abraham is now 99 years old. So 13 years later, God comes back again to Abram and he says, I am God Almighty. There's another brand new name of God in the book of Genesis for us. This one you may be a little bit more familiar with. This is El Shaddai that we would read in the Hebrew language here. The Almighty One, the Almighty God. C.I. Schofield wrote this in his notes. He said, when you speak of that name, you are speaking of a nourisher, a strength giver. And so, in a secondary sense, a satisfier who pours himself into believing lives. This God Almighty, the one who has great strength and is able to sustain. And he tells Abram, he says there at the end of verse 1 of chapter 17, walk before me and be blameless. We have already seen in chapter 16 we already saw back in chapter 12. Abram can't do that on his own. Abram cannot possibly be blameless in and of himself. But we did see in chapter 15 that he believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. So he's saying, I'm God Almighty. I'm here to help you. I am going to do that. Then he changes his name to Abraham. And again, I'm glad that that change has been made. So, Lord willing, from now on, he's just Abraham, at least when I'm speaking, right? Abram means this, high father. So here's this guy named Abram that doesn't have any children whatsoever. He's now 99 years old, and his name is High Father. And God says, well, you're not going to be High Father anymore. You're going to be Abraham. And Abraham means father of a multitude. Still, here he is, the father of a multitude. Notice the covenant is again brought before Abram. And if you come down with me to verses 6 and 7, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings will come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. This is an everlasting covenant that is going on between God and Abram, now Abraham. And he says, you're going to do this. There's going to be an outward sign in all of the males that is born into your family and all of the males that are bought into your family. Now, let's stop for just one quick second and make a brief comment. God never, ever wants, not one time, and I don't think he ever wanted, anyone to be bought and sold into slavery. We never see God saying that. But it was a choice that people made, and God said, okay, well, people have made that choice. Let me give you some guidelines for it. And God says, listen, if you're going to have these slaves, they're going to be treated like you treat your own children. And that's something for all of us to consider as well. Because you and I, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, once a slave to sin, he brought you into family as his own child. So he lays down some rules for Abraham. And he says, you're going to do this. It's going to be an outward sign that you are my chosen people. Every one of the males, when they are 8 days old, going to be circumcised. Now, I have read. I am not a doctor. I don't know if you knew that about me or not, but I am not a doctor. But I have read that on the eighth day after you are born is the absolute most perfect day for blood clotting and some other things that go on within your body that would allow this procedure to take place pretty safely as far as medical procedures are concerned. It's almost like God knew that was the case, huh? Gave this specific day. This is when you're going to do this particular act. So it was really an outward sign that you belonged to Abraham's family. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 17, if this doesn't happen, well, you've broken my covenant, and that person's going to be cut off from being my people. Well, so what? It's always our question, right? Whenever we come to the end of our passage, so what? We read a couple of really quite interesting stories there, and at least in my mind, in the way that Paul thinks between chapter 16 and chapter 17, it really kind of goes from bad to worse for our buddy Abraham, right? Physically speaking, anyway. Again, the book of Genesis is not full of fictitious stories, right? We covered that when we first started looking at that book, this book. This is telling us a true account of how things came to be. And the story of human life is really kind of a, well, it's not pretty in a lot of instances. And it's not pretty in what that we read today. We see Abraham not holding fast to God's promises, not wanting to wait. He wants to take the fleshy route, right? Our brother Bill McDonald titled the first part of Genesis chapter 16 as Son of the Flesh, and that's the title of our message here today. They allowed the flesh to take over. So Ishmael is the son of the flesh. This was their idea. They didn't wait on God. God didn't need their help. Matter of fact, just so we're all on the same page with each other, God doesn't need our help either, if you want to be real honest about it. There's nothing that you can do to help God at all. But go back with me to the story of this little girl, Hagar. This little slave girl has been brought into the story. Probably wasn't her choosing either, right? Here she is going about her life as an Egyptian slave to Abraham and Sarai, and all of a sudden she gets thrust into this story, and what is she supposed to do here? Our brother Jabe Nicholson wrote this. He said, pregnant, homeless, helpless. She wouldn't be the last young woman in this predicament. But who showed up in her time of desperation? The angel of the Lord. The writer of Hebrews, the apostle, sorry, I almost let that slip out of the bag, didn't I, that Paul wrote Hebrews. Oh, I guess it is out there now, right? Anyway, the writer of Romans, the apostle Paul, is where I was trying to head there. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul wrote this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time God, or Christ, died for the ungodly." There's Hagar, not a dime to her name, nothing she could do. No place for her to go. And here comes Christ Himself, a pre-incarnate Christ. Calls her by name. It's Hagar. What are you doing? Lost, desperate. So were you at one time. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, so are you still. And just like Hagar, there's nothing you can do about it. Nothing at all. But God has sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who bore your sins in His own body there upon the cross, that if you would just but believe in Him, you would have everlasting life, because that's a promise that He has made. Just like He made those promises to Abraham, and just like He made that promise to Hagar, that we can see throughout history have absolutely come true. In all regards, He offers you salvation today. You'll notice that when she was at that little spot of water, the Lord Jesus didn't come to condemn her. He came to help her. The Lord Jesus came into this world some 2,000 years ago as a little babe, born in the city of Bethlehem and laid in a manger. We'll hear all about that in the coming weeks as we get into the Christmas season. He did not come into this world to condemn you. He came into this world so that through Him you might be saved. And that was the purpose of Him coming, to offer you eternal life. I pray that you will take Him as your own, even here this morning. God has reestablished His covenant with our friend Abram in chapter 17. You know what that means? That means that Ishmael was not the son of the covenant. There are a lot of people who think that he is. He is not. So I would invite you to take a look at your bulletin, and Lord willing, next time, right here, same bat time, same bat channel, we'll take a look and we'll actually see who is that promised one, the covenant that God made with Abraham. Our Father, this morning we do thank You yet again for the opportunity to read from Your Word. We thank You for the things that You have shown to us. We thank You so much for these pictures that we have of the lovely Lord Jesus. We thank You for these appearances that we have of the lovely Lord Jesus, and we see the consistency of Your Word from start to finish, how that we know Christ came to save sinful men, and we thank You for that. We pray now that You would dismiss us with Your blessing. Watch over us and care for us in the week that is to come. As we prepare for this time of thanksgiving, as recognized in our country, we are most thankful for the gift of the lovely Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.